You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
All right, good afternoon, 3 p.m. serve. Just please greet the person seated next to you and tell the person, I'm glad to see you on a Sunday. Just to build a little rapport this afternoon. And we are currently on a new series. If you happen to join us, if you're wondering who I am, my name is Martin. I am one of the volunteer ministers here who happen to preach on a Sunday. I am not a pastor here, just so you know. It's good to be back here since I didn't preach for the past 2 weeks. And we concluded our 9-week-long series called Forward. How many of you were here the past few weeks or Sundays? Can I see your show of hands? Okay. So if you happen to scribble down notes, or if you are a person who happened to love writing down notes while listening to a preaching on a Sunday, then I would suggest one thing for you. Buy a notebook, because we are down to a new series we call Redefined, and this will run for the next 16 weeks. It's going to run for 16 weeks, and so if you happen to have your notebook, just secure that for this series because it will be full. And we'll be looking at specifically on the Sermon on the Mount. It's written there. Redefined. And for some of us here, we are all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is one of the most famous, if not the most famous, sermon of Jesus during his 3-year ministry when he was still on earth. In fact, every single time, if you try to recall your early days as a Christian, every single time you quote something from Scripture, or every single time you quote something in reference to Jesus, you'd always refer back to the Sermon on the Mount. This is a pivotal stage in his earthly life, in his ministry life. And if you're wondering what mountain Jesus preached on, Scripture does not literally say the name of the mountain. However, Scripture tells us that Jesus ascended on that mountaintop and preached the Sermon on the Mount. And just a hint about this topic right here. This is quite interesting because the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of paradoxical statements. If you love paradoxes or paradoxical statements just like me, paradox is a statement that is contradictory. So you have here two statements that are contradicting with each other. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be having this for the next 16 weeks. We'll be encountering different contradicting statements, just like loving your enemies. I mean, in the natural world, in an ideal world, we don't love our enemies. We hate them. But for some reason, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. And also in the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us that if someone punches you on the left cheek, give them the right cheek also. And speaking about paradoxes and the different sermons that Jesus preached when he was on the mountain, these values that he preached will begin to unraveled in the next 16 weeks, we'll begin to redefine our mindset. The reason why we've entitled this Redefined is that we will redefine the way we think. We will redefine the way we look at things and how we should act as believers. And our passage today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And we'll be looking at the introduction, which is the Beatitudes. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, it says there, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the first chapter, this is actually found in verse 5, if you're familiar. The first chapter talks about the Beatitudes. And if you don't know what the Beatitudes is, For me, it wasn't also familiar with me the first time I heard of this. But Beatitudes actually means attitudes of being, or Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes comes from the word Beatus, which actually means blessed. How many of you here, you solely believe that you are a blessed person, or you're seated right next to a blessed person by faith, or you think that you are so blessed because you love your family, because you have the best wife or the best husband there is, or maybe you so love your job so much that you're always being complimented with what you do. You are so blessed, or you have everything in life. Some of us consider ourselves blessed because of these material things. But you know what? If you try to think about what blessed is, try to type on hashtag blessed on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, and you'll see different kinds of things that people associate themselves with, tagging themselves blessed. Why is this so? Because blessed is actually quite relative to everyone here. But if you'll try to look at it, a simple, how will you really know if you're blessed? I have here a very simple statement. It says there, I feel blessed if blank. For some of us here, you're thinking of things right now. You're thinking of a car, perhaps. Or you're like saying, I feel blessed if daghang kwarta. Of course, who wouldn't feel blessed if you have a lot of money? You have all the money in the world to spend whatever it is that you would want in your life. Or for some of us here, if you're single and you're someone who is still waiting for that person right there, perhaps you would begin to say, I will feel blessed if finally, mulay down na jud siya sa ako this year. Or for some of us here, maybe you're the good guy right there and you're thinking of courting someone and you're saying, finally this year, I will feel blessed if I will have the guts to say what I feel to this person right here. Or for the students right there, you will feel blessed if magka finally 4.0 ka sa Philo 31 or whatever it is that you're struggling in your academics. But to be blessed is actually quite relative. But if you'll try to look at it in the context of Scripture, blessed comes from the word makarios, which means a state of inner joy, sufficiency, and satisfaction that is not dependent on circumstances. If you call yourself blessed, that means you are in a state of joy, a state of sufficiency, that there's nothing that you need anymore. You're complete in your innermost being. And you are satisfied, it is not dependent on your current circumstance. In other words, even if dili makakamuan ang imong person nga crush, or even if dili ka magka-fishing zero anang subject, you would still feel joyful, you are still sufficient, and you will still be satisfied, not because of your current situation, because your joy is dependent on what Jesus did for us on the cross and what Jesus is about to do in our lives in the next few years. Our joy is dependent on what Christ did for us and not on our current circumstance. And this is the kind of joy, this is the kind of blessedness, this is the kind of makarios that God desires for us, His people. And since we talked about paradox earlier, the paradox of the Beatitude, since the Sermon of the Mount is quite a paradox, the paradox of the Beatitudes is that what is often thought of as misery is actually a key to happiness. What is actually thought of as misery is key to happiness. And what, just to give you a context, when Jesus had his ministry, he preached the gospel. He had his ministry life for 3 years. In the first year, he called Peter and the disciples, and he began preaching on the synagogues and teaching in the synagogues and healing the sick and all. He was an itinerant minister, and he gathered so many crowds with him. Perhaps crowds like us gathered upon him and followed him wherever he went because they saw him do all these signs, because he practiced what he was preaching, because he said it and it was so. And here we see Jesus being followed by a lot of people. And in verse 1, in the passage, it says, they're seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught. The moment he saw the crowd, he opened his mouth and taught. Perhaps the crowd there were like us right now. If Jesus were here and preaching the gospel, we will be following him wherever he'll go. And when he saw the crowds, in the same way that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them and spoke. He saw them and preached. Because he saw out of his sovereign eyes, his omniscient eyes, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Because this is the same Jesus who teaches and heals. And the crowds were listening. The crowds were listening. Even so, in Matthew chapter 7, 28, when Jesus finished all of these sayings, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. If you'll try to look at it, the sermon was addressed not just to the crowds, but specifically to the believers within the crowd. It was addressed specifically to those people who claim themselves as his followers, as his disciples. We'll try to look at what he said. And he addressed this to the disciples simply because all his ministry life, he talked about the kingdom. He preached about the kingdom coming. Repent, for the kingdom is near. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And we are the kingdom. We are the church. And he's like preaching to the kingdom. And the Beatitudes right there are a set of values that redefine the people that he calls the kingdom. The Beatitudes right there give us a description of who we should be and how we should think and what our attitudes should be like as his kingdom. And today we'll be looking at three attitudes that we can get from the Beatitudes. What attitudes can we learn from the Beatitudes? It's rhyming. I listed down three things. The first one is this: our attitude towards ourselves, our attitude towards our sins, and our attitude towards the Lord. Let's look at the first one. Our attitude towards ourselves. Verse 3 states, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's try to look at what poor in spirit there means. To be poor in spirit does not mean that you are lowly. To be poor in spirit does not mean that you look down on yourself. To be poor in spirit does not mean that you're the least among everything. To be poor in spirit simply means to be humble, to be deprived of spiritual arrogance, that apart from God, you know where your place is. And the Bible says, blessed is he, blessed there, Macarius is he who is humble. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it is thinking of yourself less. If you'll think about how to be humble, this is the right thing. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. If there's a virtue contrary to that, this is what we call pride. Now, if pride lurks into you, there's not going to be humility. If there is humility, there's not going to be pride. It's like oil and water. It can't ever merge. However, if you'll try to look at it, what is pride? Pride, my friends, perhaps is the deadliest vice in the world. Why am I saying it? Let me qualify that. Pride destroys us. In fact, when Lucifer was a direct reflection of God in heaven, he did not settle for that, but rather he thought of elevating himself to be like God. And it destroyed him. Pride leads to any other virtue that is a vice. Pride leads to any other vice. Because of pride, you'll be greedy. You want something more. Because of pride, you want this person. You want another relationship. Because pride will make you empty. If you'll try to gauge if you're prideful or not, just think about this. Pride is essentially competitive in nature. What do I mean by that? It does not mean that if you are on a competition, let's say sports competition or Manny Pacquiao competition earlier, whom most of us are heartbroken because of that. It's not, don't get me wrong, pride is competitive in nature. What do I mean by that? If you think you are rich and you don't get pleasure on the fact that you are rich, and you take pleasure on the fact that you are richer than the person right beside you, that is pride. Pride does not take pleasure on the blessings that you are currently having right now at this moment. Pride takes pleasure on the fact that you have more than what your seatmate has right now. If you'll try to compare yourself with others and think that you are better than them, that's where pride lurks in. Whatever you add on an adjective could mean pride to you. If you don't take pleasure in the fact that you're already good looking, or you're already rich, or you're already smart, but you take pleasure on the fact that you are smarter or better looking, that pride could lurk in. And my friends, that will destroy us. Because the Bible says, blessed is he who is low in spirit. This is why the Bible urges us to consider others better than ourselves. This is why the Bible never fails to tell us to consider others better than yourselves, because it will destroy your life. You know what? If a person who is proud would always look down on circumstance, always look down on people, would always look down on his family, would always look down on his subordinates, would always look down on things because he thinks he's better. A proud person will always think that he's always above everything. He'll always look down. You know what? A person who would always look down will never notice something that is above him. If you always look down on circumstance and on people, you will never notice what is above you, the grace of God that is above you, the mercies of God that is above you. Because the key to humility is to look above you and realize that everything that we have right now, of all the blessings that you have right now, are actually but by the grace of God in your life that is undeserved. Undeserved. Blessed are those poor in spirit. You acknowledge that whatever you do, there's nothing good in you. Whatever good you'll take, you'll always fail. You are poor in spirit. You don't know what to do apart from God, but in Christ, you are complete. Being poor in spirit is acknowledging that only God can change your life, that only God can fully satisfy you. And the blessing of this beatitude right here is exclusive to those who see how good the good news is. Second point, or the second attitude that we are to understand from the beatitudes, is this. Our attitude towards our sins. The first one is our attitude towards ourselves. The second one is our attitude towards our sins. In verse 4, it says, "There, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. Okay. So, if someone is mourning, perhaps he's blessed. In an ideal world, mourning does not translate to being blessed. If you have a person who is mourning or crying just like this person, all in the world, you won't think that this person is blessed right here. Perhaps he's mourning because he's so happy in his life or he's satisfied in his life. In an ideal world, to mourn is never blessed. But what does the Bible say about this? The Bible means is that when we mourn over our sins. We mourn over the fact that our sins are completely against God. When was the last time you've mourned? Perhaps if you mourn over broken relationships. You mourn over when you've offended a person you so love, perhaps your mother, your friend. You mourn over because your relationship has been tainted and broken because of what you did. You mourn over that. In the same way that we mourn over our sins, because our sins offends a holy and righteous God. A God whose only motive is to love us. A God whose only motive is to care for us. We mourn over our sin because it offends a holy God. And we are familiar with this. If you're done with your one-to-one, we know that repentance, if there's repentance, there's always what we call sorrow, whether it's godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. And a sinner or a person who is caught sinning will mourn simply because he's caught sinning. But a person who is truly repentant mourns over what he did because he understands that he has offended a holy God. And if you understand that you have offended a holy and righteous God, there has to be a brokenness of heart. There has to be this brokenness of heart before God and telling God that, Lord, I am sorry for all my sins. I mourn over this sin in my life. The very sin that is still lurking in me. Lord, take it away from me. There has to be hatred of sin. Then that is real repentance. There has to be hatred of sin. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way. The more holy a man becomes, the more he loathes. The more he will loathe and mourn over the remains in his indwelling sin. You know what? In this lifetime, we would always sin. Believe it or not, in the next few months, in the next few years in Christ, perhaps you would sin once in a while. But I tell you, if you don't mourn over that sin, there's something wrong. If there's no sense of conscience in you, there's something wrong. You have to get back to where you've started, to when you've realized how you've offended God. Because the gospel becomes glorious when the depth and the power of sin is seen as grievous. Because the moment we understand how grievous our sin is towards God, that's the moment that we would understand how much God has forgiven us and how beautiful the gospel is in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, it says there, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness, for some of us, or in the world, meekness could translate to perhaps weakness. You're low in spirit, you're just humble, you don't know anything. Or perhaps for some of us here, if you think about a person who is meek, perhaps you'll think about an innocent person just like this. Or someone you know that is so innocuous, just so innocent as a dove, that is so meek and humble. However, if you'll try to look at it in its original context, on the Greek word, to be meek is actually translated to the same word that means a broken horse. What do I mean by that? A broken horse, a horse, or a stallion that has been broken means that a stallion that has been tamed. A stallion that has been controlled. Try to picture out a stallion. If you try to picture out a stallion, no matter how mighty a stallion could look like, no matter how powerful and strong a stallion could look like, if it is tamed, it is under control. Meekness means strength under control. If you think about your past life, if you think about what you can do, if you think about your urge to sin, if you think about how strong it is, how urgent it is to sin, in your case, meekness, my friend, means control. It means self-control. It's strength under control. In the same way that a stallion is under control. Yes, a stallion still has all the strength in the world just before he got tamed. But the strength right there is already bottled up for the master to use. In the same way that our strength is also bottled up for our master to use. Because the mark of a blessed man is self-controlled. The blessing of this beatitude, blessed are those who are meek. The blessing stated there is reserved or is exclusive to those whose lives, those who control themselves and bring honor and glory to God in their lives. In verse 6, it says there, blessed are those, another beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, if you think about it, our heart is actually an insatiable being. We've talked about this in the past. Our heart right here, right there where you are seated, right there, your heart is an insatiable being. It's like a donut, just like this. It has a hole in it. It has a void in it. No matter how delicious it looks like, it has a hole right there. And the Bible says we continually hunger and thirst. No wonder why we always rush into relationships when we are depressed. No wonder why we seek for advices right there when we are sad. No wonder why we always run to our addictions and our vices to keep us temporarily happy. And what if you're sad, if you come into a situation wherein you're so depressed, you would always run into something. You'd always run into lust. You'd always run into pornography. You'd always run into cigarettes or not. Because we always thirst and hunger. There is this insatiable gap in us. But the question is, what are we feeding that hole with? What are we feeding it with? Psalm chapter 112, verse 1. The Bible says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. Blessed are those who find great delight in His command. Why do we run after temptation? Because we delight in them. The Bible says, whole are you who take delight in His word. Because that God-shaped hole was created for God to fill up. It's insatiable. If you'll think about it, no matter how much you put into it, it remains empty because only an infinite God can fill it up. Even in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. There is much delight when we fight for our devotions. When was the last time you fought for your quiet times? If you'll ask yourself now, when was the last time you've actually pulled up your Bible from the dusty shelf and actually read Scripture? When was the last time you took delight on the fact that you're reading God's Word and you're worshiping God? When was that last time? If you'll try to recall the moments where you were so successful, if you will try to recall the moments when you were so passionate about God, those were the very moments when you took delight in His Word. Those were the very moments when you took delight in reading your Scripture. That's why the Bible tells us to crave pure spiritual milk. Because that hunger and thirst could only be quenched by that pure spiritual milk. The blessing of this beatitude, my friends, is exclusive to those who takes delight in His Word and to those who leave their old life of sin and live lives that honor God as it end. The third attitude that we're looking into said our attitude towards the Lord. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you'll think about mercy, right now, if you'll think about mercy, perhaps you'll be thinking about your relationships that are broken. Or perhaps you'll think about that person who offended you in the past. If you'll think about mercy, you'll think about that husband or your wife that you have not forgiven yet because of this, because of that. Or your friend who backstabbed you. Or that person who destroyed and sabotaged your reputation. If you'll think about mercy, perhaps you'll think about, I'm going to be ruthless. With all those people right there who mock me, with all those people that I cannot forgive, mercy, they don't belong to them. But if you'll think about God's mercy over our lives, if you'll think about your current situation, how much of a sinner we are before God, and how much mercy God had for us, you know what the Bible says? To Him much is given, much is required. It translates differently. To Him much is given, much is required. If you are forgiven much, you are to forgive much. If God has given you mercy, you are to be merciful much. To Him who has given much, God requires much. We are forgiven much and we are to forgive much. In the last beatitude, it says there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does pure in heart mean? To be pure means katharos, which means clean, blameless, unstained from guilt. And the blessing here is for us to see God. It says there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The greatest reward that we can receive as Christians is to experience God. It's to see God face to face. And the Bible says, no one can see God unless your heart is pure. And how many of you here can say that you are pure? That no matter what happened in the past, you are pure. Perhaps none. Not even me, not even the pastors. But the Bible says there's always a condition. For us to see God, our hearts have to be pure. The reward is so great, but the condition is so great. But you'll try to look at this in this perspective. Every single time you read your scripture, try to read it in the gospel lens. Every single time you read a blessing in scripture, try to put on your gospel lens. What do I mean by that? Put on your gospel lens and see the divine exchange on the cross. If God says to be pure in heart is the condition, purity of heart will only happen if you are in Christ. Because by the shedding of His blood on the cross, we are pure and holy in His sight. When God looks at you right now, if you are in Christ, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter who you think you are right now, if you are in Christ, God looks at you pure and holy. Look at it through the gospel lens. We've talked about the different blessings. But here's my point. The beatitude for the Christian is a future promise and a present assurance. The beatitudes, of all the blessings that are meant there, of all the expectations that His disciples should act, the attitudes that we should have as Christians, the blessings that entail those attitudes have present assurance in Jesus Christ. Let's brush through the blessings. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a future blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You shall be comforted, the Bible says. There shall come a time. If you are suffering with depression, or if you had fits of depression all throughout your life, and you needed comfort after comfort, yes, God is our comforter. But there shall come a time when God will wipe away every tear from our eye, and tears shall be no more. Death shall be no more. And that is the comfort, that is the reward for those who are in Christ. The Bible even says we are to be satisfied. We shall receive mercy. We shall see God. And we shall be called sons of God. When everything is said and done, when everything is said and done, when we come before God face to face with all the conditions stated in the Beatitudes, we have to be meek. You have to be low in spirit. And who among you here can think that in this lifetime, perhaps that's going to be perhaps almost impossible? But thank God for His grace. Thank God that we look at Scripture in the gospel lens. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Whether that's past, present, or future, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who are in Christ, freed because of His blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, as I end. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.